Let me ask you a question. What's it mean to bow down to someone? Yeah, you bow down to them, don't you? Great job. Trick question. Right, I need some help. Who wants to volunteer to stand at the front? Yeah, go for it. Stand up here. Okay, and I want you, okay, now look towards me so you can pretend like they're not even there. Okay, now children, when I do this, what does it mean? Who's the boss? Mummy. Yeah. Fair question. Fair answer. Who's the boss between me and you right now?
Me.
That's right. Why?
Because you bowed down to me.
Great. Grab a seat. That's right. When a person bows down, what they're showing is that the other person is in charge. In our Bible story today, we're going to see the Philistines, who are the enemies of God's people, and they're going to come and they're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. Anyone remember what the Ark of the Covenant is?
No.
Okay. That's right. And what did it represent? It represented God. Yeah, close. So they pick up this box, which represents God, and they take it and they put it in their temple, in the temple of Dagon. And they stick it next to Dagon. And what they're saying is, as Dagon sort of stands there all important, like looking over the top of the box, they're saying that the God of the Philistines is more important than the God of Israel. But then they go to bed that night. And can you guess what happened? Oh, I have to tell you then. So what happens in the morning is the priests come in and they find Dagon lying on the ground towards the box. And they go, that doesn't seem right. Must have been an earthquake. So they take it and they stick it back up again. And they come in the next morning and guess where the God is? Lying on the ground. But this time it's not just lying before the ark. Its hands are gone and its heads are gone. Its head is gone. They've been cut off. And they're standing on the threshold, but no one came in there. Who cut the head off? Yeah, God did. And what God was showing the Philistines was that he is the only true God. And what this story reminds us today, as we look out there in this world with all the different crazy things going on, is that our God is a great big God. He's greater and bigger than skyscrapers. He's deeper than submarines, and he's wider than the universe, because he made all of them. You know, the world out there, they want to make all sorts of different idols, and they think they're very special for it. But God made all of the things that are used to make those idols. When you go through countries like Cambodia, you see these little statues in different places that people worship. And the funny thing is, all of those things God made, the gold, the metal, the wood, God made it all, because God is the only true God. And we need to remember that, don't we? Yeah.
No answer, no answer.
Good point. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are indeed a great big God. You are greater than anything we know in this world. Lord, our minds cannot begin to comprehend your immense majesty. And we pray that, like these little children with simple hearts, we would just trust you and we would just believe you as a mighty God. Help us, Lord, as we look at this passage later on to believe it. Help the children to grow in their faith and understanding of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 5. For our visitors, we've been working our way through the Old Testament book of Samuel. And we find ourselves in chapter 5. We just remind ourselves that in the last chapter, the Israelites were defeated. We saw the Philistines capture the ark. We saw the downfall of Eli's family. And now we continue the story. 1 Samuel chapter 5. This is God's word for you today. When the Philistines captured the ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and our souls, that we might know him and delight in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken once and for all in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you continue to speak through your word. Lord, as we turn to this story, this history account of your work in the nations, we pray that you would help us to understand, help us to believe, give us hearts that are teachable, give us minds that are ready to learn. Would you unblock our stuffed up ears, which so often are just crammed, filled with all of the trash in this universe? Lord, we've been busy in a week, surrounded by much ungodliness, some of our own doing and some not. And so we pray that you would help us to move those things aside, to give those things over, and to give ourselves to your word. Lord, as I speak to the ears of your people, we pray that you yourself would speak to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we look around the world, we can be tempted to despair, can't we? We can be tempted to despair at the state of our government, the state of other nations, the state of the church. We can be tempted to sort of respond in one of two ways. We can either sort of just throw up our hands and say, it's over, there's no point, let's just sit on our hands and wait for Jesus to return. Or we can respond and say, well, clearly the world is too powerful, the world is too big, the governments are too strong, and so what we must do is bend over, accommodate, join their ways, join in with relativism and pragmatism and every other ism that the world loves to throw at us. It's just too hard. And so we can turn to idolatry and You can turn to the worship of many things. And that was exactly what Israel had done, hadn't they? They were called to live faithfully before their God. They were called to stand. No matter what the surrounding nations did, God said, "You are my people and you will be different than the surrounding nations. You will not follow the ways of the world. You will not burn your children to Molech. You will not marry their wives. You will not worship in their ways, eat in their ways, dress in their ways. You will be my holy people." And they had said, "It's too hard. The world's too big." They had not honored God. And so as we saw all the way back in chapter 3, God did not honor them. He handed them over, didn't he? You see, the decay that set in long ago in the people of Israel is now finally taking effect. And that's what we see in our world, isn't it? Why is the church in the West weak? It's not because God's changed. It's because decay has set in. And we're seeing the outworking of the decay that has set in over the last 200 years. And yet the wonderful thing about God is that in spite of the unfaithfulness of Israel, in spite of the unfaithfulness of the Church of Jesus Christ, God's will is never thwarted. He is still upon the throne. And the world never wins the day. They may appear to win many battles. And they do, don't they? We think of the Apostle Paul saying, if I had carried on the way I was going, I would have destroyed the church. And he won many, many battles. But he did not win the war. Because there's only one victor in the war for this world. And it's the Lord our God. And what we see in this glorious chapter today is the hand of God when the hand of man had failed. The people of God had not honored God, had not defended God. And just think for a second, the ark's carried off. Do you hear of any attempt to go and get it? You know, when you get to Saul, Saul's going to get killed, his head's going to get cut off, and they're going to set up his armor on display. You know what happens? The next day, Jabesh-Gilead says, "That will not happen to our king." And they march out the door, they march into enemy territory, take Saul's body and carry it away and bury it. You don't hear anything of that now. The Israelites are not even willing to defend the glory of God. So God will defend it himself. And so I want us to see, firstly, the way the Philistines oppose the Lord. Then I want us to see the way that the Lord opposes the Philistines. And then briefly see what we can learn from that. So firstly, notice how the Philistines oppose the Lord. Well, we know that they've won over the Israelites. Verse 1, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer. Ebenezer reminds us of chapter 4. Where there was the big fight, you remember, and 30,000 Israelites die. And the Philistines grab the ark and walk off, which is interesting when you think about the fact that when Uzzah touched the ark, he died. But the Philistines are allowed to carry it off without effect. Because God's ways are higher than your ways and my ways. But God's at work. So they pick it up and they carry it off. It doesn't tell us in the story, that they actually enter and destroy Shiloh after that. So if you get to Jeremiah 7, what you read is the account of a destroyed Shiloh. Jeremiah says that may this place be like Shiloh is, It used to be a place of worship. It is no longer. They destroy the place of worship and they take the ark back home. They've defeated Israel and they've defeated Israel's God. That was literally what this meant in those times. When they carry off the ark, what they're saying is our God, Dagon, is greater than the Israelite God. And every nation would have agreed with that. The Israelites probably would have acknowledged that. Because that was so much the world view of that time. Maybe faithful Israelites might not have. But it was the acknowledgement of defeat. The Israelite God means nothing. You remember there's that moment in the battle where the ark comes into town? And the Israelites lift up this battle shout and the Philistines say, what are we going to do? The gods of Israel have come in. These are the ones that smote down the Egyptians. What are we going to do? And they say, be strong and fight like men. And then they win. And off they go. Stronger than the gods of Israel. Stronger than Yahweh. So what do? They take Dagon, verse 2. The Philistines take that, so that they don't take Dagon, they take the ark. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. Now, just a bit of archaeological history. Dagon was like a big tall statue. He had human arms, human head, human upper torso, and then a fish at the bottom. So fish tail at the bottom, basically. And so you can imagine this tall statue of Dagon looking very superior and fancy, and they take the ark into the temple, and they just sit it down next to. And this is important, okay? So Dagon, and they sit it next to him. So that he's standing superior. Some have suggested maybe they were going to worship both. I think that's very unlikely. It's more than likely this is Dagon flexing his muscles. Yeah. I'm greater than the ark, you know? So then everyone goes to bed. Priests get up early. Important little details. Priests get up early. Why is it important? What happens early in the temple of God? Yes. That's right. So in the morning, in Israel, in the temple, every single morning something happens. They come out, they trim the lamps, they get the sacrifices, and they begin the worship of God. And so up early the priests get, probably about the same time as the worship in the temple should be taking place. And what do you find in the temple of Dagon? Dagon is bowing down and worshiping the Lord. Now, it's interesting because, think back, Dagon, Ark, and now Dagon is before the Ark. This is not an earthquake. This is not an earthquake happens and he accidentally falls over, rolls, and lands in front of the Ark. The impression that you're getting given is that the statue has shifted completely over to the Ark and is bowing down before it. But of course, the Philistines aren't so worried about that, are they? They lift their, get Dagon back up, they put him back in place. Because, you know, coincidences happen. So there was an earthquake last night, I'm sure. There was a big wind, whatever it was. They wake up in the morning and they come back and what's happened? Same thing, but this time, hands and head are gone. It's a picture of the removal of ability, hands, and the removal of wisdom, mind. And they're cast upon the threshold. And it's the picture of someone desperately in need. When a person is desperately in need in the Old Testament, they will lay hands upon a threshold. And so you see the picture, don't you? The hands are cut off and its hands are laid upon the threshold. Help. But of course, the Philistines know far better than this. What do? Well, actually, have a look at verse 4. They rose early on the next morning. Behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk, literally in the Hebrew, it's only the Dagon. So the fish tail, only the fishy part of Dagon. Only the fishy body of Dagon was left to him. This is why, here's what they do in response. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So in Old Testament worship, the threshold was really important. What they would often do is they would have a ritual that you had to do whenever you crossed over and walked on the threshold of the temple. What do they do? Well, cover it up. It's just another just amazing coincidence that, you know, the Dagon statue just happened to fall over again in exactly the same way. And it's the hands and head cut off, not broken off, but cut off and land conveniently on the threshold. Well, clearly it's just superstition. We'll just put Dagon back up. So they lift up Dagon and they justify themselves with superstitions, don't they? A little bit like a certain leader in Egypt. You remember? The water turns to blood. Oh, well, my guys can turn water to blood as well. The flies are coming. Oh, well, that's just because there's so much blood around. The frogs are coming. Well, that's because there's so many flies around. Oh, honestly, I watched, there's a Moses movie I watched when I was a teenager. And basically every single aspect of the Moses movie is portrayed as like just natural phenomena. You know, so you know where the blood comes from? The crocodiles have a massive fight and spill blood everywhere. Of course, they don't explain how the blood gets in the jars in town, but that doesn't matter. And the flies come because, of course, there's dead bodies and blood everywhere, et cetera, et cetera. Isn't this what the world does? Our God does glorious things. And what does the world do? Well, the flood, let me tell you how that, creation, let me tell you how that must have happened. You know, ask the expert scientists, well, clearly there wasn't a creator, but rather millions upon millions of universes have come and gone and failed and tried over history, in and out with flux, till eventually we ended up with this one. Now, don't you sit there and scratch your head sometimes? How does anyone buy this? But the world is so fixated on removing the truth of God that they will accept the most ludicrous lies, won't they? You say to them, let me tell you about the story of how it's changed. And they say, oh yeah, but people change all the time. Have you ever wondered why it's only the church that seems to be savagely persecuted around the face of? Oh, no, there were some Buddhist people that got persecuted one time too. It's just everywhere you look, every time there is evidence, the world says, oh, no. Let me show you why that's not true. And so what do they do in the presence of overwhelming terror? They pick up the ark. They shuffle it from town to town. They do everything within their power to try and explain away. Well, you know, maybe it was just a coincidence that hemorrhoid-like diseases have spread through Ashdod at the same time that the ark came. It's just pure luck, pure coincidence. Let's shift towns. That'll surely make it true. And as they shift, they say, it's just because the carriers, they were infected. So that way, when they went to the second town to Gath, they spread it. It's clearly not the ark. Well, we better move it to a third town. They take it to the third town. Ekron knows what's going on, don't they? We don't want this thing here. Send it home. We know what the God of Israel is like. We've seen it. People are dying. The world always looks for a way to deny the truth. Now, very recently with one of my family members, I sat down and I just asked him what he believes. This is not a Christian. I said, what do you actually believe? And we started a conversation and he kept coming up with all these justifications for why he can't believe in God. And they were all very run of the mill and very standard answers. And so I dealt with some of these before. And so I was just able to give very simple answers to most of them. And yet it makes no difference, does it? Because at the end of the day, I don't want there to be a God. At the end of the day, I don't want the God of the Christian faith to be true, because if he is, I'm not God anymore. The world always seeks to remove the God of the Christian faith and the true preaching of the gospel. You see, at the end of the day, that's what everything is about in this world. Do you realize that? At the end of the day, in this world, there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of the dark lord of the air, as he's called in the New Testament, and the kingdom of God, and they are at war. And this war will not cease until Christ comes and returns victorious. And so every single move in our society is part of that reality. I don't know if you've seen it, but our ministry of, I can't remember what ministry it is now, one of the ministries has just published a discussion document on hate speech laws. If you search it, you can find it. I read them last night. They're very troubling. We need to widen who's protected. We need to widen where it's touched. And one of them is messages. On video or not on video. If you declare a message which is considered hate speech against one of these minority groups, you can face up to $50,000 and 3 years in prison. Our government doesn't hate us, people. They don't. At all. I do not believe that at all. They're not anti-human beings who are Christians. But they are controlled by the prince of the power of the air. You cannot deny that. There's no third option. They're either pro the kingdom of God or they're anti the kingdom of God. There's no in between. The world will seek to cast down the true message of the gospel because the true message of the gospel is what brings knees to bow down to Jesus Christ. That's why we wage war with one weapon, the proclamation of the gospel. We wage it in our workplaces. We wage it in our homes with our children. We wage it with our friends. We wage it everywhere we go. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all who bow the knee now and confess him, he will confess before his Father in heaven. Jesus Christ came to die to save the children of God. The world and the devil are never ever happy unless the church of God, the people of God, and God himself is humiliated. That's what this whole story is about. That's what Philistines are doing. They're seeking to humiliate and shame God into utter existence. And that's what our world is doing to the church right now. And yet, as bleak as it may seem, God is still on the throne, isn't he? It's been all through our readings. It's been all through our songs. God is enthroned on high. We need not worry. Have a look at God's response to the Philistines. It's like a spiral that slowly gets bigger and bigger and more severe and more severe. I wonder if you picked up on that as we read it. So verse 3. Dagon is face down in worship. We talked about that earlier. Verse 4, Dagon is face down with his appendages cut off. Verse 5, they don't know how to deal with it. Verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors. So just think about that statement. He terrified and afflicted them with tumors. So step one. People have got tumors. Hemorrhoid type things. A very feral disease. And then it gets carried off to Gath. And see what God does in Gath. Verse 8. They sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around there, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic, and he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old. So you get this escalating picture, don't you? They were terrified and afflicted. Now there is a very great panic, and young and old are afflicted. God's anger is being shown. God's displeasure is being shown. God is showing that he is the only true God of the universe. And so they take it to Ekron. Verse 11, they gather all the people together, and then it says at the end there, for there was a deathly panic, terrified, great panic, deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die, so he struck some dead, the men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. That last statement's really interesting, isn't it? Here is the Philistine city, so plagued, and I think that what the writer of Samuel is pointing to us is that in their despair, they did not cry to Dagon. His hand is so heavy upon Ekron, he is killing them off. It is so bad that they don't even cry out to their own God. Their cry arises to heaven. Because God is on the throne. Brothers and sisters, God is greater than every idol. God is greater than every people group. God is greater than every single ideology, every single movement, every single virus, every single play that the kingdom of darkness will ever use. God is greater. You have no reason to be afraid. Though death or imprisonment come knocking on our doors, you need not be afraid. Why could the early church and Christians throughout history even face death? Because they knew that regardless of what happens in this mortal life, God is on the throne. What does it matter if they take my life? What does it matter if they take our earthly kingdoms? They can never take the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus says? As he's standing before Pilate, what's he say? He says, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my armies would fight for me. But they're not. I don't need to worry about it. I will follow my God. And he follows his God all the way to the cross. And it's not primarily the cross is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but it's also an example to us, isn't it? What does he say? Take up your cross and follow me. Don't give in to fear. The Lord is on our side. Have courage. Be bold. Be courageous. Put it all on the line. Risk saying to the person in the lunchroom, I went to church on Sunday. You know that awkward conversation? And they say, what did you get up to on the weekend? And you're like, oh, well, I went to sport on Saturday. Had a really great day Saturday, did some work around the house, and now I'm back at work on Monday. And you're like, yeah, but what did you get up to on Sunday? Oh, I had a nice family lunch. That was it, just family lunch. Be bold. Honestly, it just starts with, I went to church on Sunday. God's on your side. You need not be afraid of what the world might think and do. I think the other lesson we can learn from this is don't be foolish enough to turn to idols. Honestly, isn't Dagon just the biggest joke ever? It's just kind of comical, and I think the author is trying to make it look comical. Yeah, in Isaiah, it talks about when they make idols, they fix them with nails, in order to make sure they can't fall over. And you can imagine them being painstakingly careful, because a God who has fallen over is not a great sign, is it? And when they put him back up, I imagine they probably nailed him down pretty well. And yet here he is, cast on the ground. He's so weak that his own people will not even cry out to them in their need. Why do we turn to them? Why do we turn to idols? Your God is greater. Our God is able to help you in every moment, every time of despair, every difficulty. But also, our third and last lesson, don't harden your hearts. Didn't the Philistines harden their hearts to God? They could have. They could have bent the knee right there and then. Acknowledged Yahweh as Lord, and no one would have got a tumor. No one would have got a plague. No one would have been destroyed. Don't be like the Philistines and harden your heart to the ways of God. But rather, bend your knee. Bend your knee. Bow before him. Confess him as Lord. Remember that beautiful, beautiful statement of Jesus where he says, anyone who acknowledges me now, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Isn't that a splendid thought? Can you just imagine one day at the return of Christ or when you die? Let's just think about Neil. When he dies, he is going to walk into the presence of the throne of God, and Jesus is going to say, my Father, let me introduce you to Neil. You know him. He is one of ours. Don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear that? We either kneel and confess him as Lord now, or we will be made to kneel and confess him as Lord at the end of time. Everyone will. Richard Dawkins will be made to bend the knee and acknowledge that only the Lord is God. And so will you, if you will not bow. You know, at the end of the day, none of this should surprise us. It's the story of glorious victory in the midst of what the world would call hideous defeat, isn't it? And yet, isn't that the story of the church? As we close, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and let me highlight this for you. Because the truth of the matter is, our victory is found in defeat. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First verse, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Pause. You get what Paul's saying, right? We don't use crazy, worldly, fancy ways that they believe works. We use the strength and the ways of God. And God brings the power and the victory to bear. Verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. Now get this. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I don't know if you've ever seen that verse before. What Paul says is, if the world had known what killing Jesus would have done, they wouldn't have done it. Because their defeat was wrapped up in their victory. And so it is with the Philistines. Brothers and sisters, do you know why we're sure about the victory? Because Christ has conquered. Christ has won the day. And so even in the world's seeming greatest victories, think China, the rejection of every missionary decades ago. Missionaries came out saying there's just no chance for the church. The church is going to die. They left and there was a million or so Christians. They came back and there were tens of millions. God builds the church even when the church fails to do it. Because God is on the throne. God is in his temple. Let us adore him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are on the throne. What a glorious king you are. We thank you for the way that you show yourself to be the true king to the Philistines, and the way that we know that you are the true king here by your victory upon the cross. Jesus, thank you for dying so that we might be free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.